I think we all could agree and say it's already been a blessing to be here tonight. A lot of those songs talking about praising the Lord, and I tell you, that's what we're here to do, or what we should be here to do. Focusing on Him and just praising Him for His goodness, His kindness, and I guess, you know, after some time having a relationship with the Lord, you maybe shouldn't be surprised when He comes along and does something nice for you, but it seems like it just gets better and better on that side anyway. Just the things that He does for us and how He looks after us, takes care of us, and the things that we don't even know that He's taking care of. He's already been there and done that for us. What a blessing that is. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of it. And I tell you, I've been excited to get here tonight. I was thinking on the way, it's almost feels like a Sunday morning in a way. Just preparing and getting ready and just kind of being excited about it, what the Lord has. And His Word just continues to go deeper and deeper. And just our relationship should grow the same way with Him as well. We do have a business meeting tonight, so I'll try not to be too lengthy with the message or the lesson, but there's a lot of good things in it, and I don't want to rush through it and get past any of it. And I definitely am not going to get all out of it, so I can just go ahead and say that too. But if you'd like to, let's be turning to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, Lord willing, looking to finish out this chapter tonight, verses 13 through 21. It's good to see this number out on Wednesday night. It's very good to see that, and just thankful for just the praising that's already here. I'm thankful for that. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to preach or teach on the topic of the real thing, the real thing. There's a lot that's been imitated sometimes, and I've heard, I think it's been said, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. The last verse that we're studying tonight, or we'll go through, verse 21, is where I actually came up with this title, to tie everything back in. I know that a lot of times people try to do a lot of different things to maybe to feel something, or they want to feel like they're secure, or feel like they're saved, or they think they have a part in keeping their salvation and some of those things because of works and just based off of things like that, like they have a hand in that. But I want you to know tonight that that is all in Jesus. It's all in Him, every single bit of it. He's the real thing. You think about the idols that's been put out, a lot of those are, you see in religious forms and functions and what have you. You see crosses, crucifixes, people wearing those and putting faith and confidence in things, and that leads people astray. If you go back and you look at the history of idolatry or idols, it takes you all the way back to Babylon, and that's where people started to try to set up statues to praise themselves. A lot that you will see, if you study back through that, a lot you'll see is a female and a child that is worshipped. You'll see the statues of that. If you look back at old idolatry, you will see that. And I guess you can see also the form and function that people even try to praise or worship Mary. But we know that it's our son Jesus that's worthy of that praise. And it's important that we see that. But it's easy for human nature to get caught up in things. You know, you saw that, or we saw that in the Bible with Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. They had the golden calf, and they did that. Even the Israelites did it. Not just the world in general. But I want you to know tonight that we come here to worship the real thing. The real one. The one. The only one. We talk about guardian angels. I heard somebody speaking about this not long ago and listening to commentary. And they're talking about guardian angels and how a lot of people say, boy, my guardian angel was looking after me or taking care of me. I won't displace that. But I'll tell you, if you got the Holy Spirit living in you, you've got the real thing right there. That's the one that you really need to be focusing on and just being thankful for. But we'll start here tonight and we'll get into the message. Verse number 13 starts out with a wonderful verse. I love this verse. It says, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him, that we desired of Him." If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we shall ask, and the sin shall give, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that we shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Dad, I'll ask you to lead us to the Lord in prayer tonight. Amen. All right. Verse 13, we're seeing the purpose of the writing that John has written these last few verses. And you'll see this. This goes along with the writings in the Bible in general. But this is what he is saying here. He is writing this to the believer. Verse 13, again, it says, "These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name, that believe on the name of the Son of God." He's talking to believers here. He's saying, "I've written these things to those who already believe." This is talking, what you'll see here, this is to know how to be saved and how long. It's the who and the how and for how long. There's no ending to salvation. Either you're saved or you're not. I know we've talked about this a whole lot, but I've talked to a whole lot of people who question that. I've seen a lot of people have a hard time in knowing if they're saved, if they've said the right things, if they've done the right things. That's how people's minds work a lot of times. And then if they make a mistake or mess up or sin, then they're like, "Well, how could I be saved if I done that?" That's how people's minds work sometimes. But this is just plainly and slowly what it says here. Verse number 12, if we go back there, this is a very easy verse to memorize. It doesn't have anything to do with church membership. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with tradition. This is the true mark. This is the litmus test. If you want to know if you're saved or not, this is it in a nutshell in one verse. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life." If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. You have that. "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's very simple. The gospel is very simple. How that is very, very simple. But what he's talking about here, the believers, he's going a step further in verse 13 and talking to the believers. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." I tell you, it's a hard thing to try to talk to a loved one or a friend and talk to them about salvation and hear them say, "I hope." I've had that said. I've heard that said. I've had that said to me. I've seen people look in a casket at a loved one and say, "I hope I will see you on the other side. I hope I will see you in heaven." They're not making a reference to the person in the casket as in saying that they don't believe they're saved. They're making a reference thinking that they hope they can keep themselves to get there also. You will not find that Bible teaching, that taught in the Bible anywhere. I mean, it's just not there. When you look at the word eternal, I love what it means. I mean, it's plain and simple. That means without end of existence. Once a person is born, they're going to live forever, one place or the other. But there's the first death, and then there's the second death. The first death is this physical body that's laid down. Now, those that are taking part in the first death are taking part in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no second death. It's everlasting eternity in heaven with the Lord. There's no other way. It's everlasting. And I would not have any bit of joy thinking that I could lose my salvation, because I know how rotten I am. I couldn't keep it. Brother Norman, I'm just going to be honest. I know I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it a day. I couldn't keep it a minute. My mind. I mean, what? How could a person keep something that the Lord has secured? And we'll see a little bit more about that tonight. But that's what he's talking about here. Eternal, that it's without end. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's telling you the how and the who and for how long. It's eternal. And I praise God for that tonight. There's some things in this life you can't settle, but that is something that you can. The Bible wants you to know. And if you have the real thing in your heart, you will know. I've heard it said this way: how could you have something that big living inside of you and you not know it? It's that real. When you feel the Holy Spirit move and you feel Him and you see Him make Himself known in your life, when the singing that we've had tonight, you hear that, you appreciate that little bit of tug on the inside, that's the Holy Spirit. And I thank the Lord for that tonight, that we have that inner dwelling. Now, after that verse, we kind of change gears just a little bit. We start talking about prayer. You start talking about a deeper relationship with the Lord. I always find it interesting studying about prayer and wanting to be successful with prayer. And you'll find some good doctrine here. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He'll give it to us. Nope, everybody looked up. That ain't right, is it? You can read these verses really fast and you'll say, now wait a minute. Have you ever prayed for something and not got it the way you wanted it? I have. I believe everybody here. And you could go back and you could say, well, I must have prayed wrong that time. I've prayed before and had an answered prayer, but I must have prayed wrong this time. Why did I not get what I wanted? Why did it not happen that way? But if you slow down and think about this, it's teaching us to know the Lord in a deeper relationship, Brother Tim. It's saying here, and this is the confidence. Confidence is a boldness. This is something that we can place in someone else. Confidence is an important thing to have even in yourself. If you're not careful with too much confidence, that can be turned into pride, and I don't advise that. But having a level of confidence is a good thing. A good thing. But now, it's even better when you have that confidence in the Lord. That's what this is talking about, having a confidence in Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Brother Finley, I slowed down a lot in thinking about that, asking according to His will. Me and Brandy's had a lot of discussion on this. If we get to the place that we feel like we can't ask anything that we have in our hearts, then really the only prayer we would have, Brother Bill, is, Lord, let your will be done. My loved one's sick and is in the hospital. Lord, let your will be done. Now, there's more to it than that. Would you not say, doesn't your heart go a little bit deeper than that? Don't you have a little bit more feeling than that? But don't you have a desire in your heart for a certain outcome? It's not that the Lord won't do that. It's not that the Lord can't do that. But it's telling us very specific things here. If we ask anything according to His will, so for us to start to pray, do we not have to know what His will is first? Now, who here knows the Lord's will? His ways are far beyond our ways and past finding out. But you know, if you slow down and you start having a closer relationship with somebody, you start to learn that person. You start to know them. I don't know. Maybe it's a work relationship, where any kind of relationship where you need to ask a favor of someone or ask permission from someone. That you might go to someone and say, hey, can I have tomorrow off? And the supervisor's never said no. You would think that when you ask, the more likely you're just going to, get what you asked for, because there's experience there. There's a level of, I've done this before, I've asked this before, and I've learned this person enough to know kind of how they respond. You see, you're talking about this here. It's talking about the child of God learning to know more about the mind of God. Having a closer relationship with Him. He's talking about this here, and you think about, Lord, what is your will? What would your will be? It's talking about a deeper relationship after salvation. Again, having that confidence or that boldness or that trusting. Number one, the thing that I see here, the way that it starts out, it says here, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Number one, that if we ask anything according to His will, we start saying, Lord, I'm seeking you first. Lord, there's this job decision I'm going to try to make, or I have to make. And I want this because the pay looks really good, Sister Judy, and I want it. It's going to be good. I mean, the salary's good, and Lord, I want it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we missed the step. Did we not? And we really think, if you slow down and say, Lord, now is this your will? Lord, is this what you want for me in my life? Is this really what you want for me? Is this the path that you want me to take? You see, you and I as human beings, Brother James, I thought about it this way today. A lot of times we're thinking about our next move. A lot of times we as humans are reactionary. Something will happen to us and we'll need to react to it. And so we think about that next move. So I want to make this next move, right? And so we look at life, if we're not careful as human beings, because we don't have that infinite mind of God, we look at things one step at a time. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I think it's good to be patient. It's good to be long-suffering, forbearing, and take your time and be patient and do things right. But when you're talking about God, you know, this is the way it came to me this morning. He knows all the steps. He knows your last step. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. You think about it. He knows the last step you're going to take, the last breath you're going to take, so would He not be the one that you would want to align with? There's a lot of detours I've taken, Brother Tim, that I didn't have to take, but I did because I did something on my own and have to navigate through that. Later on, try to ask the Lord to help me get out of that. But He's saying here, ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's when He knows that we're doing it the right way. Number one, we ask according to His will. Number two, He heareth us. Now, who doesn't want to be heard of the Lord? That's the whole point of praying. If we miss that first step and we don't have that, the way the Bible's talking, He's not even hearing us. I want my petitions heard. Not that the Lord is going to give me what I want every single time or that it's going to line up every single time, but I want Him to hear my heart. Lord, I know this lost person. I'm giving my petition for this lost person up to you. I know this sick person. I know this situation. I know many people in different situations. Lord, I want you to hear, and I want to know that you heard me. Because there's been many times I've prayed that I knew He didn't hear me. And maybe the way that if somebody had approached me the way I approached Him, I probably wouldn't have listened to him either. But the Lord is very specific. He's very specific in what He's telling us here. Ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That means you have to slow down and start seeking Him. You're not seeking your will anymore. One thing I learned over the last year, just to put it in words, I guess maybe sometimes you learn things or experience things, but sometimes you can put it in words and maybe give a definition to it. But what I have learned, or how I've learned to pray, is, Lord, I want what you want. But see, I don't have any details beyond that. See, He knows the last move. Every move in between. If you align with Him, He takes care of all those details. He handles those things. And it's hard sometimes because your mind, Sister Mary Ellen, you'll see things that you want or things that look good and you think, you know, I want this. There's nothing wrong with this. Why would the Lord not give this to me? But see, He sees the whole picture. He knows what that thing or what that situation could take you further away from Him. Where we can't see that, He can see that. And I don't think we want that. If we truly want to be close to Him and seeking Him, He will align these things for us. We got to seek Him, number one. Lord, I want what you want. One, if we seek his will, he hears us. James 4:3. I look at this verse a whole lot because I think this gives us the other side of the story. It says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." How many times have you prayed for something because it was going to be the better thing for you? That's our point of view. That's our perspective. That's how we see things. Boy, this sure would be nice if this would happen. And you know what? It could benefit somebody else too. You know, that's how the flesh is. I mean, I throw a little jest in there, but I know how it is. Boy, this would be nice if it would happen just like this. That's how our minds work. And then sometimes when it happens that way, it's like, see, I was right. But then sometimes when it don't happen that way, there's a period of time you're thinking, what just happened? But there have been a lot of times in my life that when I didn't get the prayer answered the way I hoped it would have been or thought it would have been, it's usually not long after that I'm thanking the Lord that it didn't happen that way. Because the Lord far exceeded expectations. And it's like he knows. He knows that last move. He knows. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, you'll ask amiss. That means wrong or faulty or out of order, fleshly. You have a selfish desire sometimes. I just want to see this happen. And it doesn't work out because we ask amiss. This is telling us how to ask the Lord and how to pray in verse number 14. Now 15 goes right along with it. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have what he's going to give us, whatever we want after that. If he hears us, he's going to give us whatever we want. That still ain't what it says, is Brother Nathan. It doesn't say that. I keep waiting for it to say I get what I want. That's not what it says. Does anybody know what a petition is? I thought about it like this: a petition, that means a request. This is probably the best example I can find. If you're wanting something to happen and it's a community thing and you want this to go before a vote or something like that, and you're trying to get it to a place that it can be voted on, or you're trying to get attention of people so they will see how much you care about something, you'll send around a petition. Say, hey, everybody sign this. We're trying to get 100 names. We're trying to get 1,500 names. It's a petition. And that petition goes before that board or goes before that person. Does that mean that you got it? No. It means you're requesting it. You see, you're talking about baby steps in prayer here. This means that if you ask him according to his will, number one, he's hearing us, and it says here, and then we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. He heard our heart on the matter. Now, you can say, well, that's great, but that doesn't mean I get what I want. Listen to what that says. That means God in heaven heard your desire. He cares about what you think. He cares about what you feel. If you're trying to align with him, that's what he's wanting to see from us, that we are wanting to align with him. We want what's best for us by trusting him. Lord, we know that you know what's best. Lord, we're trusting you. And we're saying, Lord, we don't know what we want. We see what we want or we think we do, but Lord, I want what you want because that's the most important thing. That's how it's going to be the best. There's a lot to be desired there. Petition, again, it's a request. God in heaven hears our request. That's the first step. And verse 16 kind of changes gears here. There's a lot that's to be said in these verses. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. It's talking about praying for your brothers and sisters. If you see your brother fall, you see them fall into something that they shouldn't be in, you pray for them. I want people praying for me. I thank the Lord for friends that are bold enough and strong enough, if they see me heading in the wrong direction, that they'll mention that to me. I think a lot of times today you don't see that. People are afraid to get involved, or people are afraid to hurt somebody's feelings, but I thank the Lord for people that will be honest with you and say, you know, I see this path. It's not a good path, and I would not do that. I only tell you that because I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just honestly trying to help you. But now this is a very interesting thing that's here in the second part of this, and it says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Does anybody here know what the sin unto death is? Have you ever studied that? I've looked at it a few different ways, listened to commentary and read on it, and it's a very interesting thing. You look at Matthew 12:31, it talks about blasphemy. The only unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief. That makes good sense. Okay, and I also heard somebody talking about it and talking about in the tribulation period, if someone was to take the mark of the beast, then that would be a sin unto death. And I'm like, okay, that sounded a little bit more far-fetched than where I was going with my studies with it, but a sin unto death. What would that be? I mean, why is it not defined in a certain way? You say, do you really believe that? I do. You go back and you look, you think about Moses and Aaron. Did they go into the promised land? They didn't, did they? Because of their unbelief. Moses, he was supposed to talk to the rock, and because of his pride, he didn't. He smote the rock. The rock was smote twice. That messed up the typology of what the Lord Jesus Christ, what it represented. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was smote once, and that was it. See, that messed up the typology. He didn't believe. He did not get into the promised land. You think about Ananias and Sapphira there. What happened to them? Where they lied and tried to cover it up. They were sorry they got caught. They weren't sorry for what they did. They had a chance to make it right and didn't. I'll even take it a step further. What about the Lord's Supper? What does it say at the end of the Lord's Supper when you read that? It says, many have slept, have become sick or slept because they took of it unworthily. The best definition that I can give, and I was looking at this, you know, this will dispel people who say that if you believe in eternal salvation, I think it's very nice and very unique that it's right here after it talks about eternal salvation. There is no license to sin. This is how I would explain it. Back in 94, came up with back trouble. I couldn't tell you what happened. I started dragging my right leg. My sciatic nerve was bothering me, and I was dragging it. And I was trying to think, what did I do? I don't remember getting hurt, and this one thing is the thing that caused the problem, Brother Bill. It wasn't there. So I went to Dr. Ted Waller, and he was going to do my surgery and everything, and I talked to him. I said, I don't know what I've done. And he's very stern. He's the type, he told me, he said, I can't give you a new back, but I'll help you live with the one you got. He had glasses, and he looked down over his glasses like that, and he said, it's not any one thing you did. It was a lifelong of lifting wrong. I was like, okay, fair enough. And see, that is how I would liken the sin unto death. Unforgiven sin that just keeps going on and on and on. When the Lord has given time for a person to repent, they didn't make changes, and there is a sin unto death. There is no license to sin, but there is a sin unto death. I thought it was very unique that it brings it out here this way at this time after talking about eternal salvation. But there is a sin unto death. We're supposed to follow the Lord and do what he would have us to do. We see here in verse number 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is not a sin unto death. There's a different kind of way of looking at it. If we go to verse number 18, I want to go over to John here in just a minute. But verse number 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Let's go to John chapter number 14. I want to read just a few verses here. This is talking about the inner man. Our flesh sins. Our flesh is not perfect. But we know whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's talking about that inner person. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It's talking about the inner man. We know the devil gives us a fit. But again, talking about eternal salvation, John 14, start with verse 15. Says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's talking about the time to come. He's talking about after Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but he But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He's talking about that inner dwelling, that sealing. That's what he's talking about there again, talking about eternal life and how that comes together. I wanted to read those verses to tie that in. You see that with verse 18 here again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, talking about that inner man. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. He's saying, if you are in me, I'm in my Father, and I'm in you. It's all interwoven. It's talking about that eternal security. I've had people ask before about, watching movies. Maybe it's what has brought that up. Watching movies about possession, people being possessed. And I had a person ask me one time, do you think a saved person can be possessed? I said, there ain't no way. The door's closed. There's no way in. Now the empty soul that has not accepted Christ, that's fair game. But if you've accepted Christ, that's sealed. That's done. That can't be undone. That's until the day of redemption. Until that day is the way the Bible teaches. Until he comes back. Verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Again, the world seeth him not. Verse number 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. He's proclaiming here that he's talking to all the world. I've looked at it this way and been taught this way about talking about John, how it's a transitional book, that it would pertain to this period of time, but also Jews reading it in the tribulation period would see it this way also and be able to understand that Jesus has come when they finally will accept him as their king. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. Again, that inner dwelling that witnesses with us, the Spirit of truth. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, an idol. That's something that represents something else. There's a lot more to that than what you'd think. There's a lot of idolatry that goes on. Worshiping everything under the sun but God. Chasing after everything. And it's been a long time since I've studied other religions, but what people do with rosaries and all that kind of stuff, it's not in the Bible. It's man-made. It's not worth anything. It doesn't do anything. It's not ordained by God. But he's given a warning here to stay away from those things and just stay with the Lord. Stay with the real thing. And once you get him, once you know you've got him on the inside, you'll know. And that's what he's talking about here tonight. I mean, if you've not accepted the Lord, I hope that you are taking this in and paying attention to this, because this explains clearly who Jesus is. The only begotten. He's the real thing. He's the only one. I appreciate your good attention tonight. We'll stop there and we'll have our business meeting.